The king said to the girl, "Whatever you want, I will give it to you." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. We conclude the church year with a great solemnity, the beheading of the forerunner of God. Let us step back then to survey the scene before us as Saint John the Baptist would have. At first glance, we are privy to a royal court of Israel. Grandees are present, and tribunes, and the royal court of King Herod. Glorious associations flood into the Hebrew imagination, for kingship and royal rule cannot help but point to King David and King Solomon, who reigned over a united kingdom. But as the details present here come into focus, we see that this is no united kingdom, but rather a breadcrumb of a once glorious unity. And this is no son of David, God's own chosen king, but rather an Arab who is client king to an empire of Gentiles. We heard in our epistle reading this morning from the book of Acts that John the Baptist addresses the ones around him, "You men of the race of Abraham." To be sure, Herod was certainly not in the race of Abraham, not in the minds of these men. Here we find no circumspect Solomon, but rather a drunkard who in his debauchery solemnly pledges half of his already small fiefdom to an object of passing sexual desire. Did we say king? This is not quite right, for it is his wife who rules. St. Mark reports that he has undertaken fearful things, quote, "for the sake of Herodias," unquote, Mark 6:17, and now prepares to commit one of humanity's heinous crimes in order to please her. The message of the gospel cries out to the first century reader, "Is this the deplorable state to which royal Israel has fallen?" Rich symbolism hovers before us in other respects, and a cloud of witnesses presses in. In both the foreground and background of this icon, we locate the greatest kings of Israel's history, the greatest heroine, single-handedly defeating the Assyrian army, the greatest arch enemy, whose Babylonian captivity would ultimately sound the death knell of Hebrew religion, and even the mother of all our woes, Eve. All of these are brought together in a single icon, figuratively speaking, of St. John the Forerunner. And what is the theme that ties all these threads together? Beheading. The gruesome elevation of a head separated from its body. This icon is also about thresholds. John the Baptist is called the greatest of prophets. Actually, Jesus says none is greater, suggesting that a very great era has come to a completion. His name, Forerunner, suggests an incommensurable threshold, the advent of God, which is the threshold of thresholds, the turning point of human history. We call John the Baptist the man of Eden, who wore natural clothes, not the soft clothes of king's courts, who lived in a solitary wilderness, who subsisted on a kind of manna made from wheat and honey, in Greek, akris, not the similar-sounding onkris, locusts, who in his purity was fragrant of the morning of the earth. Indeed, which man in that life world is so completely defined in terms of purification than the baptizer? The name Eden in Ugaritic means the place of many waters, reminding us that Eden is the epicenter of the forerunner, whose ministry St. Peter likened to a flood sweeping over the entire Levant, that is, the second Eden, Noah's flood. Eden, of course, is one of the great thresholds, humankind's entry into the fallen world of disease and death. The mere mention of John's name calls us to reflect on Eden, and inevitably, therefore, to our greatest cataclysm. What happened, we rightly ask. Why did this occur? The answer points back to the passions. Our first mother, Eve, lusted for power. She aspired to supplant God, just as the angels had done, giving rise to a war in heaven. She would vanquish Adam, whose name means good soil, depriving him and his descendants of eternal life and communion with God. Her sin was rooted in her insatiable desire for more. She, who already possessed literally everything in the world. And what was Adam's sin? How did he fall? Famously, it was uxoriousness, an overweening submissiveness to his wife. He sees Eve and he says, "What have you done?" And has a choice. Will he choose faithfulness to God or his treacherous wife? The theme of Eden, which is so often passed over in silence, has to do with the lusting power of the woman and her degenerate victory. What is it to cut off God from the human life world? It is a beheading. Jesus is the head. This, of course, is the theme before us this morning. The overweening submissiveness of a sham king and the degenerate victory of his sham wife. But let us look at this scene from another direction. Could we ever hear the words Israel's royal house and beheading? Without thinking of King David, instantly, the picture of the victorious young David holding aloft the head of the Philistine giant Goliath comes into view. It is a stunning detail, therefore, that King Herod is no Hebrew and no Jew, but rather is himself a Philistine. A Philistine who is the patent counterfeit of David, and a Philistine who is causing the head of another colossus to be removed, the forerunner of God. Do you see that this is crafted to be a grotesque? That history has prepared the details of the picture of a grotesque of the holy. Beyond dispute, Herod is emphatically the anti-David. The lusting heart of Eve also haunts this stench-filled court, which is famously an archetype of the passions run wild. Herod lies alongside of the adulteress Herodias, quote, who took upon her to confound the laws of our country, unquote, Josephus, Antiquities, by divorcing her husband Herod II in order to marry Herod Antipas. Adultery also hangs heavily upon the soul of Herod Antipas, and incest, for he has divorced his own wife without a cause and then married his brother's wife. On the present occasion, Herod's eyes are fixed upon his own niece and stepdaughter, gyrating erotically before both her mother and stepfather. But it is Herodias' lust for power, not sex. Her violation of the inviolable, which evinces her most clearly as the willing daughter of Eve. There is another layer here, though, another threshold story, whose epic scale forbid that it go unmentioned. Now, which story featuring the beheading of a great man by a woman could fail to invoke Judith and her decapitation of the Assyrian general Holofernes? Indeed, so closely are these stories linked that in later ages, painters were obliged to include the platter in order to contradistinguish Herodias Salome from Judith. It was an instant association in the minds of centuries of people before we lapsed into illiteracy in the present age. You know the story on the eve of the exile to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sends an army to exact revenge on Jerusalem for refusing to render military assistance. But his greatest general, Holofernes, would be vanquished by Judith, causing his troops to flee in disarray. How could this have happened? The greatest army on earth, defeated by a woman? The chaste widow Judith saw the general's immoderate sexual lust and his propensity for strong drink. Thus leading him on in a show of seduction, she watched as he drank himself into a stupor and then cut off his head, elevating it in victory. Erotic lust, drinking unto drunkenness, the display of the head, and a great threshold lying just ahead, as all Mark's listeners and readers could not fail to have noticed. For these were not, well, the great threshold being the Babylonian captivity. For these were not obscure details. This is not Arcana, but rather the most imposing names and themes of Israel's history. Judith could not have known that beheading the Assyrian general would not forestall the imminent exile of Judah's elite to Babylon. And Herodias could not have known that beheading John the Baptist would not forestall the advent of the kingdom of God. Nonetheless, these are the great themes, the woman, the beheading, and the greatest thresholds of Hebrew history, indeed of human history. Today we stand on a threshold, the end of the old year, in the beginning of the new. Our faith is founded on this premise of discarding the old man, says St. Paul, and choosing to become the new. The themes are familiar. Primordial passions churn within us. They embolden us to seize the mirage of power or of sexual fulfillment, both of which always mock us nearly as soon as we have chosen them. John the Baptist is the man of the new Eden, in that sense, the anti-Adam. Quote, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet, yes. I say to you, and more than a prophet. God's forerunner, you say, was no sensitive plant, but rather a mighty man. This was no pusillanimous man whose hopes rose and fell at the next whim of his imperious wife's moods. Had the Baptist encountered Eve in her act of betrayal, her adultery, we might say, we do not have to ask what he would do, which he would choose. Yes, John the forerunner was a most fitting herald of the second Adam. Just as he was first to cry, meta noite, calling the people to purity, so he also was a new Adam who announced the new Adam, completing our Father's course, our first Father's course, and perfecting obedience appropriate to Eden. This morning we have permitted our souls to drift in contemplation, reflecting on an imagined icon. But this icon is no less real for that. All of these elements stand out brightly in their truth. All of its associations are sure and bright, and they all participate in the close of an age. They all look back to a Hebrew history that is about to come to a most glorious culmination. King David chased Judith, King Nebuchadnezzar and the mother of mankind all look forward to the son of David, the advent of God, and to the forerunner who both embodies them, even while pointing his finger forward, as I figure straight out of Isaiah. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.